All right, it's good to see you out again. A few years ago, before malls were everywhere, there was a old country bumpkin took his wife to town and their child because she wanted to go to one of these malls to go shopping. And so they loaded up several hours drive to a town that had one. Never been to a size town this size in his life. And so sure enough, they get in there and here she goes. You know, she's running through the mall yelling, "Charge!" You know. And they just kind of sitting back looking at everything. And they happen up on the elevator. And you know, big silver doors, they'd never seen anything like that. So they were just standing there, and the doors opened up, and this lady pulled up to it, actually in a wheelchair first, and they're both looking and said, "Paul, what is that?" We said, "I've never seen one. I don't know what it is." So she pulled up to it and reached over and pressed a button, and the doors opened up, and she rolled in, and they just kind of looked at each other. Said, "What is this about?" And sure enough, just stood there, you know. And just like a minute later, the doors opened up and this beautiful young woman walked out. And they looked at each other again and said, what is this about?" And boy said, "I don't know, Dad. I never seen anything." He said, "Well, go find your mama and let's run her through that thing." Huh? Some people think, and you can change the exterior of your person, Weight Watchers. You know, that's what's that about. There's all kind of things. Matter of fact, this day and time, they change too many things where people don't even look like who they are. And but you can alter your external appearance by some things you can do. But there's really only one way to change the interior of your person. And that's what we're going to look at today. We've been looking at the God who is there from all aspects. And we looked at last week how the God who was there became man in the incarnation. And we're looking today at the God who offers a transformation by the new birth. And in this conversation with Nicodemus, we know the story real well because when we went through John months ago, we dealt with this a little bit in detail, but we're just going to touch on it. Just a little bit today, but it's kind of like this. If I picked up the phone and I call Otis, a friend of mine who hadn't seen me in 20 years, and, you know, I don't post pictures on Facebook or all that kind of stuff, and I'm just talking with him, and he hasn't seen me or he hasn't seen anyone that's seen me in 20 years. And in the conversation, he just says, well, Terry, it sounds like you lost weight. I said, "How you know that? You hadn't seen me." He said, "Well, I see it in your words." I said, "What? How do you see how I lost weight in my words?" I would say that's what? Impossible. No. Even if I said I'd lost weight, he wouldn't really know that I lost weight until he what? Sees me. Exactly. And what we see here is a problem in Christendom, where a lot of people say they're saved, but their life doesn't show they're saved, and someone's lying. And so what he does with Nicodemus, he just lays it out there crystal clear. Here's what it is. Here's how it happens. Here's how you know it. The God who offers a transformation from the inside out that we can't do ourselves. Some of you are young. I remember I was in high school when the son of Sam, in that, a year and a half period, killed 6 or 8 people just out of sheer evilness. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the son of Sam? You know, he was convicted on, 8 counts and is in prison even this day. And do you remember how he got his name? Y'all remember how he got his name? Son of Sam? Yeah, his neighbor Sam Carr was giving him messages to kill these people through his demon-possessed Labrador. So that's why he called himself the son of Sam. And but through a ministry in prison. He became a believer, and now he offers videos that you can actually see called The Son of Hope. A change from the inside out because of nothing that he can master. You know, my brother's dealing with several people, and I know several people in this situation where, you know, they swear, I shouldn't use that word, they declare without question, oh yeah, they're born again, but their life says, according to the scripture, they're not. And their families are falling apart because of addictions they have, but they say, oh yeah, we're born again. Jesus said, that's not the way that works. And he's trying to convince them to say, you need to go back and look at this, because if this was truly a change in your life through Jesus, this wouldn't be going on and going on and going on and going on where there has been no stop. Okay? So that's what we're looking at. The God who offers a transformation, and we call it the new birth. You look at the Bible storyline from the opening chapters, and we started there in this little series of Genesis. It sets up a major tension in cosmic by absolute in scope, but it comes all the way down to the individual between God and us. The tension is a revolution against God who created everything when Adam and Eve, and the same thing with us. There was and is an obsessive desire with Adam and Eve and us to challenge God so that we become God ourselves and to control our lives. And when you have God who needs to be in control and we don't want to be in control, guess what you have? A major strife. You know, a major strife. And that's exactly what the Bible storyline sets up for us. So that is the scene. That's what's going on when Jesus comes on. So when Jesus comes on as a God in the flesh in the incarnation, we see that God who is there discloses, he shows us himself and what his plan is to correct this tension. You know, you have to have some kind of means of correcting tension, because who wants to live in tension all your life, right? And that's exactly what God initiated the fix. We didn't. So how precisely did this incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man, how did it help us? If that strife is there and that tension is there, that's what we want to look at. What are the needs that we have to have dealt with? Here they are. Number one, we have to be reconciled to God. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. And because we're born with that same sin nature, we're born separated from God. So there has to be a way to get us reconciled back to him, number one. Number two, to be morally transformed. What do you mean by that? Otherwise, unless you fix it on the inside, you'll go to a halfway house for 9 months and somebody will throw a lot of money out there, and the first week you're back, you're on drugs or alcohol again. You know, I know someone in our extended family. How many years they were in and out, in and out, in and out of these places. And finally, at about 45, they finally said, I got a problem. And they fixed it. Why? They had to start with Jesus on the inside. You know, it wasn't just going to this thing, because some of those things you just do not fix with an eating habit. You know, you just can't do it. Otherwise, if there's not a morally transformation on the inside, we'll keep rebelling and we'll keep, and that's why people do it. Why? Because there's never really been an inward change. And that's exactly the point. Number three, we all need the effects of sin somehow to be reversed and overcome, and that includes not only our relationships with each other, but death itself. How do we deal with that one? It's coming, isn't it? Faster and faster every year. Hello? All right. Once you get about, what, 50? Boy, it seems like it's coming faster and faster. It is coming faster and faster. We must genuinely be reconciled to the holy God who is there. We ourselves must be transformed in measure right now and for the rest of our lives. That's it. That's what he needs to do. Ultimately, the need is for the kind of thorough transformation that leaves no hint of me controlling me. Self-centered. Boy, that is a problem in America. It's a problem with all of us. Why? Because we're born in sin. Self-centered. Did I want to be the center of the world? We must become consumed in delight and the glory and centrality that God is the center, not me. And that's a transformation from the inside out. You don't get that one just by memorizing a verse of Scripture. And Jesus points that out clearly for us. Look at this. Old guy said this. He said, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And that is about where Christendom is in America, by and large. You say, why are you so cynical? Because that's a fact. You know, unfortunately, it's been that way. You know, looking back at 25 years of dealing with people in specifics like this, there hasn't a lot changed. People talk a big game and they say, oh yeah, I'm saved, and they live like a pagan and have lived like a pagan ever since the day they met Jesus. Something's wrong with that. And Jesus points that out for us clearly. So how does Jesus address these needs? The new birth, a transformation. John 3:3, Jesus replied, you remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus. This is very, very important that we look at this very, very quickly. But you know, Jesus, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the teacher of Israel is how he's referred to, a leader in the religious community, comes to Jesus at night, and he says, you know, he starts asking him these questions, and Jesus replied, and he said, very, very, I say to you that no one can see the kingdom of God, but first, this is what he said. Nicodemus comes and says, we know. There's a little bit of arrogance there. You know, if you back that up. Who is we? Is it the Pharisaical community? We, the learned ones? We're looking at all these powerful things we're doing, you're doing, and we know this has got to be from God. And Jesus comes back to that in just a moment whenever we look at the answer. He said, and look what he says to him. Verily, verily, I say, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. You say all these things are from God, you wouldn't know it if you saw it. And he's going to explain why. What does that mean when he says you have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God? What does that mean? You know, if you look at Jimmy Carter and you look at President Clinton and all these people say they're born again, and even Southern Baptists, and you look at some of the ideologies that they promote and you say, is that what that means? No, that's not what that means. You know, just because one says they're born again doesn't necessarily mean anything, all right? Look at John Wesley. What did John Wesley do? Started the Methodist denomination. He was not a Methodist, by the way. You all know that. He was an Anglican. He never was a Methodist, and that didn't start till after he was dead. But his methodologies is what created the system that became known as Methodist. Because of what? Because of a change in his life that he heard one night, a preacher in a small little meeting, a preacher was reading a commentary by Martin Luther on the book of Romans, and Wesley's heart was changed. And from then on, what did he do? They said he rode, what, 250,000 miles on horseback in his lifetime? Preached how many, 40,000 sermons? And you know what he said at 86? He felt laziness coming in because he could not get up any earlier than 5:30 in the morning to do his studying. Wow. Did Wesley have any effect? Because the transformation took place on the inside, and we're going to see the Word is what did it. Martin Luther, how was he changed? Remember what he did? Remember his situation? You know, he's tromping up and down the steps there at the, John's Archbishop place there, the Roman Fix. You know, you climb these stairs, and it relieves your guilt. And he does this, and he says, nothing does it. And he says, I don't have any change on the inside. And he remembers that verse in Habakkuk where it says, the just shall live by faith. And his life was changed. Did Europe have any effect because Martin Luther's transformation? Hello? Absolutely. Every one of these, Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist. You know what happens? On his deathbed, you know what he asked for them to read to him? The story of the prodigal son that he had read so many times, but it transformed his life while he was 10 years in the Siberian prison. And he had such an effect on other people's lives because the Word of God affected his life that at his funeral, 40,000 people trekked behind his casket on foot. Wow. Why? Because somebody said a few good words? No, their life was transformed. So when you and I say something, and Jesus says, well, that doesn't match what the Scripture says, guess who needs to be back up and make sure? Jesus says, one must be born again. I love it. I say it every time this comes up, but I can't help it. Oh, George Whitfield, the great preacher who came to Georgia, actually, and started an orphanage and preached a lot, was part of the Great Awakening here in the colonies. And he always preached on, you must be born again. You must be born again. And they would get on to him and they'd say, why do you always preach that? He said, because you must be born again. That's it. That's what he was about. He says, one must be born again. So he responds to Nicodemus' inquiry and says, you must be born again. That's how. And Nicodemus replies with if you look at this whole thing, he's kind of sneering at the thing. He's kind of making fun a little bit, you know, really. He says, wait a minute. How can one be born again? And all he's thinking is a physical. How are you going to start all over again, enter into your mother's womb? How is that going to happen? And look what happens here. Jesus, you're going over the top here. You're promising something that you can't give. You can't give us a brand new start. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. He just doesn't see it. When Jesus says, you're going to be born again, he said, you're going to start over. All he can think about is a physical start. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus, in effect, is saying, what we need is new men and new women, not a new institution. You know, that's not what we need. He said, we need new lives, not just some new laws that the Pharisees come up with. We need new creatures, not some creed. Wasn't it Stalin who memorized probably half of the New Testament just because they gave him a piece of candy every Sunday morning from the verses that he remembered? What did he turn out to be? Hello? You see? What we need is new people, not mere displays of power. See, Nicodemus had seen the power that Jesus was displaying in these things, but he had no idea what the transformation was about. So Jesus is calling his hand on him, and he says, Nicodemus, you're missing this thing. You're missing it. Why? You see only display of the power. You do not see the kingdom in any saving and transforming sense in an individual's life. That's what I'm talking about. That's what he called him on. And Jesus didn't back down, so he called him out on it. What did he do? He said, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus said, Nicodemus, how is it that you're Israel's teacher? He was not a peon. You know, to be a member of the Pharisaical group was a lot of stuff. Could be very, very wealthy, but from being familiar with the Old Testament, without a question. You know, we would probably level them to the people with the doctorates and the PhD in theology, okay? He said, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't get this? You don't understand this? What's going on? So he's holding him accountable, responsible for what he's talking about. Because Jesus said, you should know this. So let's back up and look at it. What is he asking? Is he right to ask him about this? Look in Jeremiah 31. It says what? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Skipping in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Bless their heart. There's some people back from where I grew up and are all over still who look at these verse in this context, and they say, oh, that means no one does any evangelism. God's just going to put it all in everyone that he's going to put it in, and we don't have to do anything. Honestly, it's called primitive Baptist. That's what they believe. I mean, I've talked with too many. I know frontward and backwards how they think, and this is one of the verses they use. That ain't even close to what it says. Look what the same thing in Ezekiel. And then he says, and they shall teach them more, every man his neighbor and every man his... Why? You say, well, that's what it says. No. What was it in the Old Testament? Every one of these things had to be taught to them. Why? There was no spirit living on the inside of them to illuminate some of the things that God was showing them. So it had to have to be this way. They will know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. He said, Nicodemus, how'd you miss this? If anyone should know this, you should know this. You should know this. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Wow. And the same thing in Ezekiel. I won't read all these verses. But he says what? God promises a time when he will transform the people. Part of the verse says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, indicating a moral cleansing. They will be changed from the inside out. You know, just go out throughout the Old Testament and you'll see all these people that were going down to the temple every day and still living like pagans, and that's why God sent them off into captivity. Why? Because there was no change on the inside. They would sometimes obey the outside, and I'll put my spirit in you, indicating life and power from God. He says, I'm going to give you a brand new birth. He says, Nicodemus, this is not new. I told you this was coming. This is how it was going to happen. If you'd been paying attention. So he calls his hand on it. You know, he said, well, you just don't know, so we're going to just let you go. No, we're not. Why? Because you know this. The new birth Jesus speaks of is in line with the promise of the prophet. Jesus comes along 6 centuries later and says, this is what he said was happening. This is what's happening right now. So that's what that is. A moral transformation. How? By the power of God in a life. You know, how is it a person finally quits drugs or finally quits gambling or finally quits alcohol? Is it just that they train their body on the outside? I don't think so. I have members in my family who quit and they drank a lot in their life. And they'll say even now, oh, some days I just taste it. I want one so bad. But you know the determining factor was? They realized, as a born-again believer, they couldn't consciously even witness to someone they're buying their alcohol from, because I know if you take a drink, that doesn't condemn you to hell, but if your first drink leads to you being a drunk, it does, because it says the kingdom of God, there's no alcoholics and drunkards that enter in the kingdom of God. That's just what it says. And he realized that to be a witness for Christ, he would have to quit that. So Christ helped him quit after drinking, I don't know, 35 years, every day for 35 years. So when people say we can't do it, oh, yeah, you can do what you want to do. Basically is how that works. So how on earth do you take a lost, self-centered human being like all of us? Whose way do I normally want? Moi. Me. Mine. And actually connect them with the life of God. So it wasn't just Adam and Eve, and it wasn't just Nicodemus, it's us. It hasn't changed. Fallen mankind hasn't changed. Jesus has the authority to speak to this issue. Now, here's where we come back to that. Remember, Nicodemus says, now we know. And so Jesus comes back to that. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you go and read the whole chapter of chapter 3 all the way down, you know, starting with verse 1, right on down, all of these things are in that one paragraph, okay? I mean, in that one chapter. So Jesus responds to Nicodemus, and he says, now we know a couple of things too, all right? He's talking about him and God and the Holy Spirit. We know this because, quite frankly, no one has ever been to heaven to describe what goes on in the throne room of God. No one has ever come back to tell us but me. That's where I come from, so I know what I'm talking about. Remember in that same context where he said, how can I tell you, I can tell you earthly things and you can't even grab them. How can I tell you heavenly things? You can't get that. You don't even understand this earthly stuff that I'm talking about, so we can't even venture off into heavenlies because you surely don't know anything. So Jesus says, how do I know about this? How do I have the authority? You know, it's amazing. What we base our authority on is really it's based on the truth of someone prior to us passing information on to us. Isn't that right? You know, how many of you saw George Washington live? Do you believe he was a real person? Well, we have pictures. Somebody could have faked those. You know, how do we know all this stuff is true? Because we believe someone who wrote these things down was telling the truth. So we believe in authority on something that we really don't have our hands on. And that's exactly what Jesus said. And he says, I'm the authority. So we know a few things too, Nicodemus. And here is the turning point. To understand Christianity, sooner or later, you have to come to grips with Christianity's revelational claims. Was Jesus God in the flesh, or was he not? If you say not, you can just stop there. Because none of this other stuff, you'll ever get it. That's what it is. That's how it goes. What do you do with Jesus who claims to be from God? Is he God or is he not? If he's God, then we can take him at what he says. If he's not, we can go off and do something else because we're wasting our time. That's it. Everybody comes at that point. It's going to be there for all of us at some point in our life. Jesus brings about this new birth. He said, I know a thing or two too, Nicodemus. Matter of fact, I know more than you do. Jesus brings about the new birth. And here's always the kicker. I read where one of the Peanuts stories, you might have seen it on television, where Lucy was supposed to have a birthday party, but she was bad. Can you imagine Lucy being bad? Y'all know who I'm talking about? So her mom pulled the birthday party from it. So she's not going to have it. And she was just pitching a fit. That's not fair. And she's just going on, and Linus goes to her and says, let me just show you how to do this. What you need to do is you need to just calm down and go to mom and say, I am so sorry. I really was bad, and I don't deserve this. And if you'll just forgive me, you know, I understand why you're doing this. But if there's any way, and just approach it that way. She looked at him for just a minute. She said, I'd rather die. I'd rather have my own way than let Jesus transform me. So I'll remain an alcoholic or a drug abuser or whatever else ungodly thing that I'm consumed with until I say, you know, I can't fix this. I need a transformation. Jesus brings about the new birth. He makes it crystal clear how it happens. We looked at this quickly last week, so we can't spend much time on it. We'll just reference back to it. Remember the brass serpent? He talks about it in the same context. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's exactly what he's talking about. The nature of the mumbling and the grumbling and the whining. You remember, if you go to Numbers chapter 21, you'll see there, and it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They were dissatisfied. Oh, was God providing for them? Yes, he was, but it wasn't what they wanted. Remember how they cried? Oh, we miss all those leeks and those onions and everything that was back down in captivity. And they're griping and complaining. So God said, okay. So he sent fire. So he sent judgment. You know, he judged them for it. Why? You know, it's amazing. If you look at the Old Testament, as they're first coming out of captivity, God is more lenient. But the more they see his hand in their life and the ability to provide what they need, and their trust should be growing, instead they're complaining more, God zaps them. So he's not as hard on the chastisement in the early days, but as they progress, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So then you see 3,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 where God kills them. He said, you should be learned by now, so you're not going to learn, so you're done. Don't ever think that you and I can't get to a point in our life where God says, you're done, so you're out of here. And if you're born again, you just go out. He takes you out. And if you're not, you still go out, but you really go out. Way out. And complaining of God's people was bound up with a profound dissatisfaction with God. It's the same thing it is now. We are dissatisfied that God would tell us what to do. That's why we don't do it. Whose way is better? Mine. My goodness, I know better than God does. Here it is, chapter 21, verse 5, and following. We're real quick. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, and he says, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread. Has he been feeding them? Every day with manna. Except on the last day, and they picked up 2 days so they wouldn't have to pick it up on the Sabbath. He's been taking care of them. For there's no bread. Neither is there any water. Has he been watering them? Absolutely. And our soul, oh, here it is. We hate this dry bread. We hate it. God is sufficient, but we always want more. He's given us bread, but we want a filet mignon or whatever you health people eat. I don't know, some kind of white turkey or something that tastes bland. I don't know what you eat. And the Lord sent fiery serpents upon them among the people, and they bit the people. And look at this. And much of Israel died. That's called judgment. Who says that God is not a God of judgment? I don't know what you do with that one. Therefore, the people came to Moses. You know what? It's amazing what it takes to arrest our attention in our life to finally understand, boy, what we're doing is not right. And a lot of times people don't. They waste their whole life. And they went to God, and they go to Moses, and he says, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And what happened? And the Lord said to Moses, make you a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live. He said, this is the analogy. Just as what? Only God had the ability to give their life back if they trust him. Jesus is the only one that can transform us from the inside out if we trust him. That's it. And you can't really explain it because Nicodemus wants to figure it out. And he says, oh, no. It's like this, Nicodemus. Remember he used the analogy of the wind. You really can't see the wind, but what can you see about the wind? The evidences. So if you see no evidence of a person's life being changed for Jesus, guess what that means? No wind's blowing. Someone said, oh, yeah, I'm born again, and there's never been a change in their life. And, you know, one of these days, if I ever get caught up, I'm going to do a detailed study. If there's anything in the Scripture that we really don't see it much. How long God gives a person before he takes them out if they're his? You know, if you're truly born again and you're going to live like a pagan, I don't think God's going to let you live long. If he knows you're not going to make it and you're not going to change, if you're truly born again, I think you're out. You know, you say, well, that's hard to prove. That's why I want to do a detailed study. There's some absolute hints of it in the Scripture, and you see evidence where some of these things happen. Samson is one of those, right? He didn't last long after he gave in, but he was, you know, God used him at the last minute. Things like that. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it up on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He looked. He had enough faith to look, to believe God, and he lived. This same thing. This spells death all over again. It's the same thing that you dealt with. A snake, a choice, and a death. A snake, I want my way, so I'm going to choose my way, and my way leads to death. That's it. It's plain. How does it take place? It's not complicated. Some people try to make salvation complicated. It's not complicated at all. It's a matter of the will. Do you trust Christ with who you are and you submit your will to him? You're saved. If you don't, you're not. It doesn't matter how big a game we talk. It is so amazing to me when, and I have to be careful here, all right? I understand that. I meet some people and early on in a lot of stuff there comes out, and I'm thinking, wow, this is Moses reincarnate. I mean, they got a lot of stuff that's happened, you know, great. In 3 months, no one knows where they are. How does that happen? You know, what is going on there? Well, you say, are you judging them? No, I'm trying to assess the thing. What is that? I don't really know. I have an idea, but I don't know. But those who have been bitten, infected, if they would only look at the bronze snake God provided, they would live. That's it. A millennium and a half later, Jesus says the same thing. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so when I am lifted up on a pole, on a cross, just like the snake was, if people will trust that, they'll live. And they'll be transformed. That's it. So Jesus would be lifted up. And he was referring to his own crucifixion. If we would trust him like they did Moses. The new birth is grounded in Jesus' death, absolutely. That is what Jesus is saying. And you and I receive the benefit of this, not by trying to work harder or not say more Hail Marys or not giving more to the church or any ultra-religious system, but by believing in Jesus. Now, those things important that you're committed to a local church, that you give? Absolutely. But you don't do those for a heart change. You do those because your heart is changed. That's exactly what Jesus says. Nicodemus, you see this power thing, but you have no idea what transformation is. It's from the inside out. Boy, I wish Christendom, especially in the contemporary church today in America, would get that. Because I know too many people in our extended family. Oh, man, they're on fire for Jesus, and they're going to this church, and they're living in adultery. And I say, well, how do you keep going every day, and this is never dealt with? Oh, that's okay. Really? And someone's responsible for that, and those leaders will be held accountable for that one day, for making people think that's all right when it is not all right by any means. Our transformation begins when we place our faith in God who acts. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. This is it, Nicodemus. God does something. That's what the kingdom is about. If you remember the story, Mutiny on the Bounty. Y'all remember that? When was that? Y'all were very young. 1700s, right? Late 1700s. You remember how they send a ship there in the Americas, and it goes south, you know. So the captain gets away and by the skin of his neck and survives. And a few men, and the rest of them stay there on the pagan island, and it's just paganism. He makes it back, and someone finally gets back over there 20 years later and to those islands, and what they find is where these men had stayed, it was just paganism, kind of like Los Angeles. You know, just debauchery and poverty and just craziness. And they found someone else, though. Out of those men that were there, only one had survived, and his name was Alexander Smith. Y'all remember the rest of the story? He survived, and he found a Bible one of the sailors had. He had never read a Bible before in his life, read it and was transformed, and transformed the island. So when they found it, it was like a utopia. Why? Because the Word of God transformed Alexander Smith's life, and God used it in him to transform the whole little island. That's why. When you and I are transformed, someone else is going to be affected by it. And when you and I are not, someone's going to be affected by it. Are we born again? Does our life show it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're merciful. In the moment that we are like the children of Israel and we realize that we have sinned against you with whatever the aspect in our life is that way, that you will forgive us, you will cleanse us. There may be consequences of what we've been doing, but you will cleanse us and you will save us and you will transform us from the inside out and you will use us for your glory. Just remind us, Lord, that you do not play games. You know where we are. You know what's going on in our life. Lord, help us be honest for your glory and for our sake. In Jesus' name, amen.